Thanks for leading worship, Chad. You know, some mornings we just gotta like press in and push through, right? And it's not that he's not worthy. It's not that he's anything less than he was to us yesterday. But just some mornings, it's a sacrifice of praise, right? And you just gotta push through it. And if you're ever sitting behind the Gross family during worship, so Rose and Kendall see this pretty much every Sunday. This is what it looks like. So those of you that are up here, you might miss it, but it's a little bit like, I've got a river of life. What, you found a tick? Okay, just go throw it away. Flowing out of me. You didn't brush your hair today? It's okay, honey, we love you. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to. Stop hitting your sister. Stop. Put your hands in your pockets. And it's like that for however long we're singing. And I'm just like pressing through and pressing through. And usually on our way to church, we have a little recap of, okay, what's worship supposed to look like this morning? Right, Summer and Autumn, you're going to participate in this. What are some things that Mom reminds you of worship, like on our way to church? Go ahead, share some things. Don't sit down. Yes. Don't turn around. Anything else? Sing. Good. Anything else? No talking. Oh, we're going to have to add that one. Clap like Stanley. No. We missed you, Stanley. So, anyway, I felt like this morning there was more distractions for me than usual, but we are pressing in, and I'm just going to believe that God has something really great for you in store this morning. Actually, over a year ago, God laid on my heart that at some time he wanted me to share some testimonies of faith with you. And when Jeff and Autumn asked me, I don't know, over a month ago, that was the first thing that came to my mind again, was testimonies of faith. And yet I thought, this is maybe not a great season for me to be sharing on faith, Lord. Like, my faith is a little weak. And he just said, well, this is for you too. It's for you too. So, hey, can I have somebody bring me Kleenexes? Because I just cry. I'm not embarrassed by it, so don't be embarrassed, okay? So if the tears flow on Shannon, it's okay with me. It really is. I know God's storing them. He has, like, barrels. There's no, like, little jars. It is barrels. And they're precious to him. And so bless you. Look what he brought me. Oh, thank you. Okay. I love it. Maybe I'll just, yeah, we can use it as a church. We'll pass it around. So when I started attending church, I had a couple prayers for the men, that they would rise up and be strong, godly leaders, and they would not let fear intimidate them, and they would become courageous in their faith. And I'm seeing that happen, and I'm so incredibly blessed by it. But I want to take a few minutes just to honor some women in this church, because I think that you are some of the most beautiful people that I know. And you're strong women of faith, and I'm so honored to run in this journey with you. So I look around, and I don't see my Rose. Where is Rose? Did she leave? She's counting the money. So Rose gets here early, and you think she just greets you with a smile, but she is here for prayer at 9 in the morning. She's preparing her heart, and whatever she has accomplished that week and whatever she's encountered that week, she smiles. Thank you. Although these are good too. anyway, she smiles and she hugs and greets, and I'm so thankful for that. And if you've not heard Rose's testimony, she's gone through some really tough things. right, really tough things, and yet she gives, and she gives, and she gives. So I'm thankful for you, Rose. I see Felicia in this sweet little, like, fun-sized package that we all have. Just a tiny little thing, but when she prays for you and she lays her fingers on you, it's this tiny, sweet little touch, but there's, like, power coming through her fingers. And this single mom of three beautiful children, and I will tell you, people, put yourself in her shoes for a moment. Not an easy task. There is not somebody to say, this is what our daughter did today. It was amazing. It was so cute. She can say that to Jesus, but it's different. And she's faithful in bringing her children to prayer and bringing them to church. And I bless you, Felicia. Cecile, I know that you have been in the Word. You can tell, right? You guys know that too. You've been in the Word. And when she reads, there's so much depth. And you're like, oh, I'm going to go spend 5 hours in the Word too, because that was so good. Look what she got from that. So thank you for sharing with us. And thank you for being faithful and being in the Word. Sarah, thank you for your faithfulness in coming to church, for believing Jesus for amazing things. And when you see a tiny little drop of freedom, God is so pleased with that. He sees oceans of freedom that are coming for you. Do not give up. Do not give up. Jessica, you are new here. Thank you for being a part of our church family. We do already welcome you. You feel like family. She went to Allison's shower not even knowing Allison, and yet she was like, whatever you need, I'm there for you. I was like, wow. And I believe her. You're going to be a blessing to this family. I believe that you have courage, and I'm just excited about being part of this family. And there's Cindy. Cindy is a welder. She carries babies. She is fruitful and multiplies. We bless you. She slaughters pigs and looks beautiful. Like, it's all in one package. And she just says, God, whatever you want for my family, whatever you want it to look like, I'm going to trust you. So thank you. There's Patty back there. And Patty, when I think of Patty, I think of joy, and I think of just faith and strength. And when she talks to you, it's like she hears right then at that moment. She has the Word of God knowledge for you at that moment, and you're just blessed by it. And she does it with a smile. And I'm going to talk a little bit about people that, like, faith jumpers, cliff jumpers. And I would think that, Patty, you would be one of those. I don't know exactly. I am one, but I would think, yeah, you would be one that's like grabbing my hands and let's go. Let's jump, girl. That's awesome. Kayleen, like, did you guys just get married last week? You are the cutest couple. How long have you been married? 5 years. Wow. And you guys are so loving and so sweet, and you're such a great partners. You're such great partners. I see you, Kayleen, just joining your husband in whatever he's doing. He's, like, ripping out floors. You're there. He's working on computers. Like, you're there. I love that. Thank you for being a supportive wife and loving him so publicly and so well. Winter. Winter's this, if you don't know her, get to know her. She is a strong, courageous, powerful woman. God's given her a great leadership. Oh, look at him. He's so proud of his mama. Given you great leadership. And he's also stretching you, but you're up to that task. You're saying, whatever it is, God, however you're going to grow me, however you're going to stretch me, I'm ready. I got this, because we're going to do it together. And that encourages my faith. Caroline, thank you for coming so faithfully. Thank you for trusting Jesus for big things ahead in your life. He's got them for you. He's got them. He sees what you're not seeing right now, and he says, I'm going to rock your world, Caroline. I'm just getting you ready. Hey, sweetheart. Anna's the one where she says, my house is open wherever I'm living. Like, you can live with me. I'm going to share whatever bread I have with you. And she's up late hours of the night. Oil is burning. Lamp is burning. Praying prayers for friends and for family. And she always has time for you. She's got little kids and all kinds of people coming through her doors. And she's always got time. So thank you for that. So I bless you, James River Church. Thank you for being who you are, and keep running with Jesus in that. I'm going to have you stand real quickly as I read from Psalms 33. Psalms 33:20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. You can sit down. So I know there are lots of notes in your bulletin, and we're not going to go there for a while. And then chances are we're going to run right through it. So don't be distracted with going, okay, I need this fill in the blank, and she's not said it yet. Okay, I'll let you know, like, I'm doing the fill in the blanks now, okay? So you won't be distracted. I'm talking to you about trust today. Several of our worship songs this morning were on trust. I loved that. God's a good father. We trust in who? In his holy name. And why do we trust in him? Because he has steadfast love. Because he loves us. So I want to touch on God's love for us this morning. I want to touch on also his power, because both of them is a perfect combination, and that's what we can trust in. Because no matter how good a man is, or anointed, or wealthy, or beautiful, or looks like they have it all together, that man is nothing, nothing, nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Nothing. We don't put our confidence and our trust in man, but we put our confidence in Jesus. I don't think this is in your notes, but I am going to turn to Matthew 14. So if you want to turn there with me, I welcome you to do that. Matthew 14, so in this chapter, John the Baptist was just beheaded. He's in prison. He's a follower of Jesus. And there was a young girl who danced for King Herod, and he was pleased, and he said, whatever you want. And she ran and asked her mom, what should I ask for? And her mom said, the head of John the Baptist. And actually, it says that the king was sorry that he had even asked for that, or that he had even told her. He was sorry. But there's all these people. It was very political. And so that's what happened. John the Baptist was beheaded. And Jesus loved him dearly. He loved him dearly. So Matthew 14, in verse 12, it says, the disciples came and he took the body and they buried it. Can you imagine? Wow. This was their friend. The one they were journeying with. And they went and they took his body and they wrapped it up and they buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. Wow. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Even Jesus needed to get away and mourn and grieve and process and talk to his Father. And when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. So he went away. He's trying to grieve, mourn, process, get refreshed. And he's coming back, and there are people everywhere. And look what it says. He had compassion on them, and he healed them. So when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is over. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves." I don't know exactly what was on their hearts, but I can just imagine. And I wonder if there wasn't a little bit of offense. Let's just think about that. Their friend who was in prison, they were probably praying and believing for him to be released. He was beheaded. And then they go, and there's all these people that need them. And they're watching Jesus give and give and give. And at some point, they're like, okay, they're hungry. Just send him away. I just wonder if there was something inside of them that just went, this doesn't make sense. Like, and are we supposed to keep giving to people? Like, what about me? I just lost somebody. And Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Jesus was confident that even though this horrific thing was allowed in their lives, they still had enough to give more. So he said, you do it. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and I like that. Because it's kind of like, sit down, something's going to happen. I want you all to see, you know? He's not cocky, he's just confident. He knows who he is, and he knows who his Father is. And so the disciples come, and they say, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. So even then, they're still not giving them something to eat, right? Jesus said, give them something to eat, and they're like, this is what we got, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus took them, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing. Let's just camp there for a minute. 5 loaves, 2 fish, about 7,000 people. Because he said there was 4,000 men, not including women and children. If he included women and children here, there'd be like 15,000. No, who knows, but more than 4,000. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he took it, and he looked up to his Father, and he said, thank you. Can we learn from that? Like, what I have is not enough. I'm seeing all of this that needs to happen. I'm seeing all these needs in front of me. This is not enough. But he said, thank you. I'm praising you in my lack, and I'm looking straight at the needs. And I don't know how I'm going to do it. But thank you. Then he broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds. And guess what? They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. How many baskets? 12. He says, I have more than enough resources. And actually, disciples, you do too. But I'm just going to prove it to you again. I have more than enough. After he dismissed the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain by himself to pray. There he goes again. We need refreshment. Jesus did, and we do too. We need to meet with our Father. Don't you think that you can just give and give and give and give and you not receive anything? You need to receive from your Father. So Jesus went up on himself to pray. He had told the disciples to get into the boat. So they're in the boat. They're on the sea. They are a long way from land at this point. They're beaten by the waves because the wind was against them. It was the fourth watch of the night, which is like 2, 3 in the morning. And so they're in this boat. The waves are coming. The wind is blowing. And they look out on the sea, and Jesus comes walking on the sea. But listen, when they saw him, they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost." What do you see when you're in the storm? Is he standing right before you and you're not even seeing him? They just saw him do an amazing miracle. They just saw him do something amazing, feeding all of these thousands of people. And yet when he came walking towards him, they did not know who he was. Do not forget the leftover baskets from the day before of God's faithfulness to you to carry it over the next day into the storm. Let me say that again. Do not forget the baskets of God's faithfulness that he's given to you in the times of the storm. Carry it over to the next day in the storm so that when you see in the middle of the storm, you say, "Jesus is right there. I see him. He's right there." One of them, Peter, said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." I love Peter, don't you? Yeah. He didn't say, "What do you guys think? Should I step out? I think I'm going to spend a week like fasting and praying about this." I'm not against fasting and praying. Don't get me wrong. Right? But what he did was just, "I'm going. Jesus, what do you think?" And he did ask Jesus first, right? And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, and what did he do? He walked on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. When he saw financial struggles, he was afraid. When he saw people gossiping and slandering, he was afraid. When he saw the lack, he was afraid. When he saw that he could not see the future, he was afraid. But I love this. He said, "Lord, save me." So again, he's communicating. He's talking. He's not just going down. He's saying, "I see you. Save me." And Jesus did not say, "You know, you never really spent a lot of time praying about this. You just got out." He said, "Here you go." So even when we make quick decisions that might seem a little crazy and a little foolish, and we're saying, "I think this is what God said. Okay, whoop. Whoop, whoop, whoop." And then he's saying, "I got you. I'm here for you. I've not left you." I'm not saying, "You were foolish. You didn't have enough faith for that." I'm saying, "I got you." And he reaches his hand out. Then this is great. When he got in the boat, the wind stopped. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Who did they think he was before? I just wonder. When he was feeding the 5,000, who did they think he was? But in this situation, and let me remind you that somebody's faith encouraged them. One of them got out of the boat, and their faith, Peter's faith, and Jesus' faithfulness to him, caused them to say, truly you are the Son of God. Not, wow, Peter, you're amazing. But truly, you are the Son of God. So my husband and I are quite different. I keep pushing this thing down. And most couples are. And I would be considered the one where if I saw a cliff, I'd be like, yeah, let's go jump. Let's do it. This would be awesome. Let's see, like, what God does. And my husband would be like, maybe we should, like, wear a parachute. Actually, let's get in line. Let's take a training class. Let's get parachute and let's think this through. And there's a blessing in that too. Both are needed. I'm grateful that my husband's not a cliff jumper too. We would be in a whole mess of trouble. But I'll tell you that when Tom and I met 30 years ago, what the world? And when I was 13 and I got saved, God put on my heart adoption, specifically for black children. And I cannot explain that because I grew up in very rural Montana and there were cowboys, very white cowboys. I had known no other family that had adopted, none. I saw my first black person when I was a senior in high school. I'm not kidding you. But I knew somehow black children were going to be a part of my life. And probably Africa, too. And because I had seen pictures of African people on my grandma's National Geographic books, and I thought they were the most beautiful people I'd ever seen. And I was like, I'm going to be a part of that world someday. So when Tom and I were on our second date, and in my head I'm thinking, like, this is a really big deal to me. What if he's not, like, feeling a call at all to adopt, like, then it's over, because that's big to me. It really was. So I just want to know right now. But how do I say it? Because, you know, we're stars in the eyes, and we both just think each other are amazing, and I can't just be like, okay, do you want to adopt? Because if you don't, I'm sorry, I got to break up with you. So I just said, you know, when you see your future, like, what do you see? And he said, someday I want to be a missionary in Africa. Just marry me right now. Kind of sealed the deal. It really did. So we'd been married, though, many years, and this longing was still on my heart, and I didn't know what it was going to look like, and I didn't know if it was because I wouldn't be able to have biological children, and God given me this huge desire for children and a large family. I didn't know what it was going to look like, but it never left. There was this longing, and it never left. And those of you that have adopted, you know what I'm talking about. There's an unfulfillment there. You just want it. And you know that God puts it on your heart and on your mind. And I had gone to a worship seminar, actually, and I really didn't want to go. I thought it was going to be something like where they tell you how to get Mennonites to clap or something. I'm just being honest, I didn't want to go. And then somebody called me and said, I have an extra ticket, and just things were falling in place, and so I was supposed to go, and it was there that God really spoke to me, and he said, now is the time, like, for Africa. I'm just going to revive that dream. And I'm bawling my eyes out because everybody else around me was not, you know, hearing the same thing that I was hearing. God can do that, right? So I'm crying, and I'm driving home. This seminar was in Sioux Falls, and I remember pulling over, and I'm like, okay, God, if this is really you, whatever. But if it's really you, then you need to talk to Tom because, you know, we're married. And I, you know, us women, we can be kind of strong. And even controlling and manipulative. I love you ladies, but it's so true. And I said, okay, God, you got to talk to Tom because I need to know that this is from you for sure. And I was just going to wait. And I thought months, maybe years. I really did. So I get home and I'm expecting all my kids to come run up. And no one was home, so I just got on my knees and I'm praying some more. Lord, please do it. I talked to my husband. You affirm this. Help me to wait patiently for you. And my husband walked in the door, and this is what he said. I was on the combine today, and God told me we were supposed to go to Africa. What? So a couple months later, there was a youth leader that came to Huron. They had adopted black children, and they had a ministry in Liberia. Cool, right? So we signed up. We said, we're going. Let's go to Liberia. We heard about orphans that needed to be adopted. So pretty soon, Alex, I'm going to have you put a picture up. Okay. We prayed and prayed and prayed about it. And somebody called us and said, we have twin girls. And their names are Agnes and Ellen. They're 3 years old. Do you have a picture? I just might need this. Can you see them? That's Agnes and Ellen. Are they beautiful? Wow. So, they're supposed to be our children. And we prayed and prayed for them. And we decided to go see them. And Tom was going to go first. And then I was going to go because we had so many children at home. So, next picture. That's a normal house in Liberia. Next picture. That's Tom at the orphanage, and he's holding Agnes. So he got to go and love on them and hold them and pray over them with some other men from Bethesda Church and work at the orphanage. And 2 months later, it was my turn to go. And so I went with a group of about 17. And it was a great group. And there were two other people in that group that were in the process of adopting from this orphanage as well. And Spencer, our oldest son, who's now 26, he was with me. And I was so anxious to hold these little girls and to tell them how much I love them and how I couldn't wait to bring them to our home. And we're on our way in this little foreign car to the orphanage. And we get there, and there is complete chaos. And there is a guard that's waving his arms, and he's yelling something in African. And our tour guide said, he's saying the children are gone. The children are gone. So apparently, they heard that there was some rich Americans in town, and there was a gang that went and took all of the children. They didn't know where they were hiding. I was 1 minute and 37 seconds away from seeing my girls. I never got to see them. Soon after that, Liberia closed their doors to adoptions. It was over. I had to work through some offense. I did. I dreamed since I was 13. I was so close. Agnes and Ellen would be 13 now, and I pray for them. Next picture. When we were in Liberia, this was a really, really common sight. And I remember at one time I said, "That's so awesome. I love how these sisters take care of their little sisters. You see that?" And someone said to me, "Those are their daughters." Is your heart breaking? Yeah. Those are their daughters. Desperate people do desperate things for money. Often fathers would sell their daughters. I have a big picture in my living room, and that's one of those girls with her daughter, because I don't want my heart to ever not be broken by that. So I had to work through some offense. "Lord Jesus, is this what you're calling me to and what you're asking me to do?" And I said, "Yes." Like, where were you? Didn't I hear you? Like, didn't we obey you? You know, what God sees as successful is so different than what we think is success. To me, it would have been these girls back in Huron, in my home, my daughters. He said, "You went in faith. You're praying for them. I count that as righteousness." And I'll tell you another adoption story. So we were in the process of adopting, which means we had an agency. We were giving them papers and information about our family, and it's so much. And it should be. It's a life. You're not buying a car. It's big, you know. But it's a process. And I just want to tell you this, not because I want you to be fearful of God's calling you to do something, or not because I want you to think that we're amazing, but I just got to throw it out there. When you adopt a child, it's between $30,000 and $40,000. It's not the same as fostering. If you foster within the States, it's different. But you adopt a child from another nation or from another state, that's the cost. Seems big, right? It did to us too. It did to us too. Another story. We were so in the process. We knew that someone was considering our family. I felt right about this certain situation, and something that I had really wanted was I would love to see the child the date that he was born. We weren't asking for a boy or a girl, even though we had several girls in our own family. We just said, "Whatever you want to give us, God." We didn't choose the one I carried, so we're not going to choose this either. And so there was a situation, and we were being considered, and this young girl said, "I really want Shannon in the room with me when I have the baby." That's awesome, right? Thank you, Lord. So she lived in West Virginia, and 16. So we got a call, and she's in labor. Wow. And at this point, you know, we hadn't even heard if she was really still considering us. We were praying and we were hoping it, but we didn't know. We went quickly and got the kids out of James Valley, packed their stuff. We rented a motorhome, and we drove 32 hours straight. I wanted to be there for the birth of my son. And I will tell you that I had a name. When I was 13, God gave me the name, and that was the name Isaiah. And that was going to be the name of my firstborn adopted child, boy. Because he had promises for me in Isaiah. He spoke to me a lot in that word. And so we got there, and she was in labor, very, very close to delivering. She said, bring Shannon in. Are you kidding? Like, we're meeting for the first time in between contractions. Bless her heart, right? I meet her within 13 minutes. A beautiful brown baby boy is born. And the doctor hands him to me. I'm the first one to hold him. I say, you will be called Isaiah. I take tons of pictures. My family is waiting in the waiting room, and I bring him out, and there is squeals and tears, and Spencer, our firstborn, is like, I finally have a brother. And he holds him. And we were there in Virginia for 4 days, and we would go every day, sleep in our motorhome, and go every day, then to be with Isaiah and hold him. And he had some, they weren't ready to release him. He was jaundiced. And in the meantime, I'm talking to the birth mom, and she said, you need to just take him and go. I said, I can't do that. There's laws, you know. I can't do that. She said, no, you need to, because I'll never be able to love him the way that you can. It was a rape situation. And she said, it was my uncle. She was actually adopted. Her mom's brother. And my mom is not pressing charges. And he lives a block from us. Day 5. We go to get baby Isaiah, and we walk up to the nursery window, and there's a security guard there, and he said, you need to go home. It's over. I said, but my baby boy's in there. You need to go home. Like, no emotions. I said, can I? What happened? What happened? Can I kiss him goodbye? You need to go home. And right there at the hospital, I fell on my knees, just in this heap, and cried and cried. And I felt like everyone like stopped and was staring at us, like, what are they gonna do? And we had to walk out of the hospital that day without Isaiah. And I called a friend of mine. She had actually, an older lady, had just moved into Huron and was attending church, and I'd met with her maybe 2 times. And I called her, and I said, Julie, this is what happened. And this is what she said. And some people think, well, maybe it's not very compassionate, but do you know that God puts people in your life for certain specific times in your life because he has something for them to say to you that no one else could say? And this is what she said, Shannon, either God is who you say he is or he is not. Either God is good or he's not. Either he's loving or he's not. Either he is faithful or he's not. And I had to wrestle through that. And just a side note to tell you that before we took off, this is so cool how God works. Before we took off to West Virginia, we needed some electrical work done in our house. Somebody from this church was doing electrical work in our house. Zachary. And I'm throwing stuff into a bag. And I said, we're going because we're adopting. We're adopting a little boy or a baby. I don't think we knew what it was. We're adopting a baby, and we got to go to West Virginia. And I was so excited. He said, I'll tell some people, and we'll pray for you guys. Cool. Right? So I came back. The hardest trip ever. The longest trip. We're coming back. Mourning. So much grief. So much grief. And I'm sorry, but when you adopt children, it is different than when you biologically have a child. Both are hard. But when you're expecting a baby and you tell people, they're like, yes, we're so excited for you. Awesome. And when you tell people you're adopting and you already have 5 or 6 kids, it's like, oh. There's a little pity. There's a little like, sometimes people are like, ah, you know what you're getting yourself into? It's not always a lot of blessing. I'm just saying. So I couldn't think of a lot of people that I could call and go, hey, guess what just happened? Because I did hear a couple times, well, maybe you heard God wrong. Maybe you really weren't supposed to adopt. So what if you have a baby, a biological baby, and you give birth to it? People would never think of saying, and you lost it, would never think of saying, maybe you weren't supposed to have it, and maybe God told you wrong. That weekend was a women's retreat, and at the retreat was Jessica and Autumn Man. Jessica McKinley and Autumn Man. And they said, hey, we heard. And I was there with all these pictures that I had taken, because I was the only one that took pictures of him. And I was going to scrapbook, and this was like a healing for me, like putting the scrapbook together. And so they were there, and they prayed for me, and they cried with me, hardly knowing me, but had been praying when we were gone, had heard about this. God is so good. And I got done with the scrapbook, and I sent it to Grandma, because Grandma decided that her daughter was going to keep the baby, and her daughter was young enough, she had all legal authority to say, you're going to keep this baby. So Isaiah, last month, turned 11. I have no contact with him. Do not know where he is or where he lives, but I am praying for Isaiah. Okay. Let's get out our bulletin. We're going to rush through this. And there's a lot of scripture. We're not going to look them all up now. But I encourage you to do it. Matthew 14, Jesus says to the disciples on the boat, take courage, it's I. Psalms 31:13 says, for I hear the slander of many, and there is terror on every side, and they conspire against me, and they plot to take my life, but I trust in you. This is David. Here are some benefits in trusting God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. All grace. That you will always having all sufficiency in all things. Psalms 29:11. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. So he gives us grace, sufficiency in all things, strength, peace. Psalms 33:20, we wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. The Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares. He cares for you when you trust him. What do you gain when you trust God? Psalms 56:3 says you gain confidence. Proverbs 3:5-6 and Acts 9:1-19, you gain direction. Isaiah 26:4, Judges 11, you gain strength. Hebrews 11:6, you gain joy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Jeremiah 17:5-6. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. So, we got another phone call. And we're being considered again. And legally, they need to show the mom four profiles of families, four information of families, so that the birth mom can choose and that she has a choice. And so, I don't know, not too many people would choose 40-plus parents with all kinds of children in a predominantly white area to raise their black child. So we knew this was going to take an act of God. So we get a phone call saying you're being considered, and it's you and one other person. She's got to make her decision between you and one other person. Okay? My husband and I were at a retreat when I got the phone call, and the agency said, Shannon, I'm sorry. Are you kidding? I'm sorry. This birth mom chose another family. And I said, you know, I believe that was supposed to be my child. And my God is so big. He's big enough. This is going to happen. It will. And it just came out. And she said, oh, honey, there'll be other children. Just be patient. So it's now July 19th, and my husband and I are praying before he goes to the farm, and I'm going to teach Bible school. And I looked at the clock, and it was 8:13 in the morning, and we're praying. And I said, you know, I think Ashley is due today, and it's her first one, so chances are she's not going to have the baby today, but let's pray for her, because there's no daddy in the picture, and there's not a lot of family support, so let's pray for her. Not pray that she will give us her baby. Let's pray for her. This is tough. So we did. And I went, and I'm teaching little children, and that day I had the story of Bartimaeus. And he's a blind beggar, and he's overlooked, and people are trampling over him, and he yells out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped, and he turned around, and he said, what do you want me to do for you today? And I say that phrase, what do you want me to do for you today? And I feel like Jesus is saying, Shannon, what do you want me to do for you today? And I'm looking at the little ones sitting in front of me, and I went down the row. Cody, Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you today? And I hear it again, Shannon, what do you want me to do for you today? And I said, I want my baby. Sometimes we just got to tell him and not be like all righteous, right? Just tell him. And I looked up, and my husband was standing in the doorway, and he had his filthy farm clothes on. And my first thought was, what's he doing in church, like, without showering? I mean, Jesus is just speaking to me. And I'm like, he needs to go home and shower. And he says, this is what he does. We have our baby. We have our baby. What? Excuse me, kids. I ran out. And he said, the agency called today, and the birth mom changed her mind. There's a little boy born this morning in Atlanta, Georgia. You're supposed to come as soon as possible. I'm like, I'm on it. Tom said, well, there's kind of a problem because we can't find a flight out for you. And we'll call the travel agent and ask her again. So I called the travel agent. She said, we've looked from Omaha, from Minneapolis, from Sioux Falls. There is not a flight today. And I said, no, I was supposed to see my baby the day he was born. So we prayed, hung up the phone. Tom and I prayed. We got interrupted by a phone call who said, I forgot to check Huron. What? There's one seat to go to Atlanta, Georgia in an hour and a half. Yeah, so I jump on a plane. I get to my motel. I ask for a cab to go to the hospital. I walk in, and there's my beautiful Moses. I have to tell you, I was expecting a black baby. And that's funny now, but when black babies are born, they're not that black. And I got in the elevator, and I said to this sweet Southern black nurse that was there, I don't even know why, I just looked at her and I said, I thought he was going to be black. And she was black as coal. Oh, I'll never forget what she said. She said, don't you worry, honey. He is going to get blacker and blacker. And he did. I saw him the day he was born. I held him in my arms. I have an amazing relationship with his birth mom, Ashley. She's been on vacations with us. She's been here for his birthday. She's come for Christmas. I love her. She's like a daughter to me. I bless you, Ashley. She was 19 and made a very, very tough decision. Very tough decision. And I tell Moses, along with my other children, she made this decision because she loves you so much. Because she loves you so much. And she couldn't give you what she knew that you needed. We went to Atlanta, Georgia to visit Ashley some years later. I think Moses was 2, actually. And we went to a water park. Don't go to Georgia in August. I'm just saying. It is a whole different kind of hot. We're at a water park, and Ashley's standing by me, and tears are rolling down her face. And I said, are you okay? She said, you don't understand. I said, what's going on? And she said, this is my dream. I said, what? She said, I had a dream. The day I chose this other family, and I chose them because they had one child, and I wasn't at peace about it, and that night I had a dream. And in my dream, we were at a water park, and you were playing with my son. And I called the agency the next morning, and I said, I made a mistake. Tom and Shannon are supposed to have my baby. Now, God was faithful when we did not get Agnes and Ellen. He was faithful when we did not get baby Isaiah. And he was faithful when we got Moses. Because he's still the same God. Our circumstances do not change who he is. He's still a good, amazing God. Can I tell you one more adoption story, like really quick? Okay, I'll try to be quick on this one. Okay, so my husband is now, he was working in North Dakota. We were seeing him very little at the time. I had Charlie on down and Moses, all of our kiddos. And I got a phone call from the agency, which we were not in the process of adopting, not at all. We knew that we were going to again someday. The timing was bad. My husband was gone. We were really struggling financially, really struggling. And I was like single momming it with, I don't know, 6, 7. And the agency called and said, we were praying this morning. We have a situation. No, they said, Shannon, would you ever consider adopting again? I said, yes, I would. Because you came to our minds and we have a situation. Oh. Would you pray about it? I said, well, I would, but I'm just telling you right now, things could not be worse. I'm doing this alone. My husband is gone, and we've got nothing, like, to give you. We'll pray about it, and pray quick because, like, this is a desperate situation, and they need somebody. Like, what would you consider? Like, if you were to consider, what would you consider? Have you heard that word, winter? Yeah. A little black boy that's a little bit younger than Moses. Oh, well, sweetheart, that's what we have. And he has a sister. Okay, so I thought, I'm going to pray, and then I'm calling him, and I'm telling him no. This is like me, the cliff jumper, right? Because this is bad. It makes no sense. I'm leaning on my own understanding. I know it, but this is so wrong. There's no one. I could find no one that would say, yes, do this right now in my life. And I'm just going to look crazier than I already do. So I call my husband, who, by the way, usually it would take him several hours to call me back because he's welding and either doesn't hear his phone, can't answer the phone. Nope, I called him, he answered. And I thought, this is my planning husband, reasonable husband. He's going to say, Shannon, you told him no, right? He answered on the first ring, never happens. I said, Tom, this is a deal. Waiting for his, tell him they're crazy. And he said, I think we're supposed to walk through this door. And God will shut it if it's not supposed to happen. Are you kidding? Really? You're being serious? Yeah, let's walk through it. Let's see what happens. So I hang up the phone. I'm totally in distress. I'm like, okay, God, if you want this, I'm going to make it hard for you. Three things got to happen. Well, right now I can only think of two. I was thinking there was three. One of them was, I had older children, Spencer and Charlie. Charlie was a senior in high school, and her dad was gone a lot, and she was making good choices. She was a sweet teenager, but that was a very hard year for her. She was not going to be excited about mom bringing two more kids, needy children, into our family. And Spencer is very practical. Everything is planned out. Everything is written out. It needs to make sense. He's incredibly business-minded. So I said, those two have to agree, God. And we need the money. And we don't have it. And I'm not telling anybody. So you're just going to have to tell me. So the next morning, I get a phone call from my friend Laura Bachhaus, and she said, what's happening in your family? Because God was waking me up last night. Are you kidding? I wasn't going to tell anybody. I won't tell anybody. I said, this is the deal. She said, I'll pray for you. Can I tell somebody else that we're praying? I said, not if I know them. She said, no, I don't think you do. I said, okay, you can ask them to pray. So, next thing, Charlie wakes up. I said, sweetheart, I have something I want to talk to you about. She said, I already know. What do you know? I had a dream last night. I'm going to get two siblings. She said, I don't want to talk about it because I'm still struggling with it. But God said to me, who are you to challenge how my family's going to look? And if I bless you, Charlie, with this family, why can't you let me bless other children with this family? Big conviction for her. A couple hours later, the phone rings. Total stranger. She said, I think I met you once at MOPS in Huron. I said, okay. So I heard you guys are thinking about adopting. I said, yes, we are. Thank you for praying for us. And she said, well, my husband and I, we went through a Dave Ramsey class, and we've been putting cash away for a van. They lived in Brookings. They actually ministered to South Dakota college students, where my son was, by the way. They said, we have some money for you in cash. You can come whenever you want and pick it up. She said, it's $9,000. Did you hear that? It's $9,000. They're ministers. They don't have extra. They have five kids waiting for a van. So guess what? I got to go to Brookings and pick the money up. And guess who's in Brookings? Spencer, my son. I called him to meet him for lunch. I was scared. I told him the story. He said, Mom, this goes against everything that's making sense in my brain, but I think you're supposed to do it. I called the agency, and I said, look, we have a certain amount of money, but we don't have any more than that. So, and I know how much this costs. It costs around $40,000. And they don't take payments. So she said, well, this is a really quick situation. We know that. So we're gonna honor you guys, and we worked with you before. So all you have to pay right now is the lawyer fees. But these kids live in Florida, and the lawyers in Miami, Florida, I'm just telling you, are the highest paid lawyers in the nation. And they're going to want their money right when you get there. I said, okay, how much is it? It's $9,000. Yeah. 2 weeks later. We're on our way to Miami, Florida, and we get a phone call saying we don't know where the kids are right now. We think actually Grandma has kidnapped them. We're not sure where they are. I would just wait where you are. We were halfway. I don't remember what city we were in. I would just wait there. I wouldn't go any further. And I thought, I said, oh, no. We're going. We're going to pray right now, but we're going to keep driving. And when we got there, they did not know where they were there, where they were yet. So we waited in the lawyer's office, and we prayed. And pretty soon there was a caravan of police, and they had Monterio and Neve. Yeah. And I would tell you that that year, probably the toughest year I'd ever gone through in my entire life. Tough. It's without my husband. And these were two little precious children that came with a lot of hurt and a lot of tough memories and abuse. And you, if you've not been in this situation before, you cannot prepare yourself for it, because in the middle of the nowhere, there might be screaming fits of terror saying, I want to kill myself. Nobody loves me at 4 years old. Awful. Monty would scream his lungs out until he didn't have any breath left, and then he would go without a voice for like 3 days. And I'd wrap my arms around him and I would pray over him. They are not the same children that you see today. God's amazing. He's amazing. They are not the same children. I want to encourage you, and I know I didn't get done with my notes, but I don't know what storm you're facing. I don't know what God's asking you to do. But he's enough. He's enough. Ask him to affirm something if you need affirmation. He's able to do that. He can affirm it. Grab a brother or sister to walk this journey with you in faith, that he's able. He's a good father. If you want peace, if you want courage, if you want confidence, he's able. And most times we don't know what it's going to look like. Like, I am so glad that year, the hardest year for me being a mom, and I was scared for my children, all of them. I did not know what the future was going to look like, but I could look back and go, you told me, and you affirmed it, and you did this, and I trust you. So you're going to bring us out of this. I'm so glad that I had that. And you do too. I want to pray for you. Would you stand? God, I thank you that you are enough. I thank you. We don't have to rely on ourselves. We don't have to trust in men, in chariots and horses. We can trust in the name of the Lord our God. And you are enough. God, we just want to break every limit that we've put on you and put on your son, Jesus. And we say, we will step out. Tell us to come and we'll come. Speak to us, Jesus. And we'll say, you have unlimited resources for us, and you're enough. In your name. Jesse, I think you got something for us. Thanks for your patience, guys.
Wow. I was thinking in my head, I was like, dang, I have to give a blessing, and that message was blessing enough. Amen. God's calling. Here. Shannon, wow, I don't even know. I just feel love standing right here. I don't know if I can say anything to tell you the truth. That was just too good. Thank you, Shannon. And more importantly, thank you, Jesus. I just say, do it again, God. Give us faith. I was praying for Shannon on Friday, and I just kept saying the word and feeling it in my heart, relentless. Remember that, Shannon? As soon as I placed my hands on her feet, I was just, like I said, that was so cool. I was like, so we got a chance to be a Mary this week, listening to your message too. Sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what he says. It was just so cool. Bless you, Shannon. Okay. My blessing is out of Psalms 34:4. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their face. That just goes right along with this message. So I'm just going to pray that, and then we'll release. Father God, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your goodness. We worship you, Jesus. Can't thank you enough. The words thank you really just doesn't cover it, but the words I love you do, and you say that to us every day. May we bask in your divine rays. May you change our hearts, Father, to trust in you and not in man. We worship you, Jesus. I say do it again, God. Soften these hearts up to fully rely on you, God, to lean into you and not man, Father. We just thank you for this opportunity to trust in you more and more every day. Oh, that we might know you, Lord, and that you know us. That's more important. I thank you, God, for Shannon. I just say raise up Shannons all over the world, because there's kids that need it. Probably just going to be saying, just singing praise to Jesus all day today. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We worship you. We adore you. So I just challenge everybody to be relentless. Remember that testimony of Shannon's life. It's not just a cool story, but it's a do it again, God. When you hear a testimony, I see Jesus sitting in the room saying, look at this. I'll do it again. Just ask me. You're so faithful, God. I just pray that everybody, when you leave this place, there's something in your head right now that you're thinking of. Ask God. Lean into God for it. He'll do it for you. He wants to do it. He's a father who delights in you, that gives good gifts. So trust in him and not what's in your bank account. Thank you, guys. It's hard to come out of that place, but you guys can go home if you want, but you don't have to.